As Phil comes up, just going to pray for our young people. Heavenly Father, thank you for these young hearts, Lord. And Lord, thank you for all they are going to hear this morning, Lord. And we just want to pray for your blessing on them as they go up, and blessing on the leaders and all they prepared to share with them today. We pray for your anointing and your presence, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Phil, come. Do you want to let... Yeah. Okay. I'll just come past somebody. Okay, so welcome, Phil. Thank you for coming to speak to us today. So you work for Home for Good.
I do, yeah.
And you're going to tell us a bit about that now. So if you switch on your...
Is this working okay? Yeah?
Okay, and I'll hand over to you,
great.
Phil.
Excellent. Well, thank you very much. It's really good to be here with you this morning. Let me begin by telling you a story that will hopefully introduce Home for Good and our theme for this morning a little bit. So a few years ago, church leaders in Southampton found out that, like many council budgets across the country, their budget was about to be slashed. So the church leaders went to the councillors and said, "We would like to help you in this difficult time." Now, this totally confused the council leaders, because normally when churches go to councils, it's to moan that they're doing something wrong. And here were the church leaders going to the council and saying, "How can we help you?" And they said, "Like, we are a big group of people in Southampton. We have a lot of resources in terms of building, in terms of volunteers. And actually, we've got a fair amount of money, too." So they organised this big meeting, and the council gave the churches a whole list of things that they could do to help. And then the churches went away and prayed about it for 21 days. Quite why it was 21 days, I don't know. Like, all churches know they prayed for 40 days, surely. But clearly, the churches in Southampton are not as holy as the ones in Norfolk. But there we go. So they prayed about it for 21 days and went back to the council with a few things, because they wanted to be really specific, with a few things that they would do to help the council. And one of the things the council said they urgently needed was 80 foster carers, because there are so many children entering the care system in Southampton. So they said, "We need 80 new foster carers in a city over the next year." And the churches said, "This year, we will find you 40 of them." And the council laughed at them. That was their response. They laughed at them, thinking, "You're never going to be able to do this. Like, what do you think our marketing people do all day? Not going to be able to find 40 foster carers this year." But they were like, "You know what? If you found us 4 this year, we would be delighted. So we'll help you run your campaign." That year, more than 70 people from the churches of Southampton stepped forward to foster and adopt. By the end of the year, only 13 of them had been approved. Many of them more were still in the training process and the assessment process. But the council were just blown away. The people in the churches of Southampton were stepping forward to provide hospitality for the most vulnerable children in the city. They were giving these children hope. And in doing that, they were giving a glimpse of the hope that God gives all of us. So I want to talk a little bit about why is this story so important? And there's the kind of two key reasons I think this story is really important. Firstly, this year, 40,000 children will enter the care system in the UK. 40,000 children, for whatever reason, are unable to live with their birth families. 40,000 children. As a result of this, 8,000 foster carers are urgently needed across the UK. And right now, there's about 3,000 children waiting to be adopted. And the 3,000 children waiting, they don't tend to be babies. They tend to be older children. And when adoption, if you're above the age of 4, you're considered old. They're part of sibling groups, so brothers and sisters. When most people adopt, they want to adopt one child, not a group of 2, 3, 4, or even 5 children. They have additional needs. They're from that minority communities. I was speaking to a social worker in London a few years ago, and he told me that when a black boy turns 4 in the care system, there's a 2% chance they'll be adopted. That's just not fair, is it? That's just not right. And 41% of children are now waiting more than 18 months to find their adoptive family. And just think about that for a moment. Most of these children waiting are over the age of 4. So they know they're waiting. They know that no one wants to adopt them. That is just not right. Children in care are 5 times more likely to experience mental health problems. They're 3 times more likely to not be in education, training, or employment a year after finishing school. And it's now estimated that 50% of the prison population were in care at some point as children. This is just not right. It's not fair that children, for no fault of their own, find themselves in this kind of trajectory in life where this statistically may well be where they end up. But I want you now just to kind of talk to the people on your table kind of about this. So I have a couple of questions. The first question is, I just want you to imagine for a moment how it must feel like for a child who enters the care system. So just imagine, how do you think it feels if you're seven years old and you're taken into care? What are some of the things that you're going to be thinking and some of the concerns you're going to be having? So just talk about that for a minute with the person or the people sitting around you. Get up the water. Oh, sorry.
Sound switched on, haven't you?
I have, yeah. Okay, and now I want you to move on to discuss another question. So this time, discuss, what do you think God feels about that child? What do you think God would want that child to know? Okay, so I said a few moments ago that the story about the churches in Southampton was important for two reasons. So the first reason it was really important is because there's a crisis. There's a crisis in the UK facing some of the most vulnerable children in our country. The second reason why it's important is because the Bible, time and time again, calls us, God's people, to care for the most vulnerable. There are so many passages in the Bible that talk specifically about how we, God's people, should be caring for the orphans and the fatherless. And there's loads of passages, hundreds upon hundreds of verses, that talk more generally about how we are meant to be caring for the vulnerable and poor. Home for Good, the organisation I work for, works because we believe that the church can be responsible for finding a home for every child who needs one. Back when Home for Good launched as a charity back in 2014, there was an urgent need for 9,000 more foster carers, and there were 6,000 children waiting to be adopted. And when we launched, we reckon we had contact through our network of friends into about 15,000 churches. So you do the maths. If one individual or couple or family in each of those churches stepped up to foster or adopt, the churches in the UK that we're in contact with would be finding a home for every child who needs one. Wouldn't that be good news? Wouldn't that be good news for children? Wouldn't that be good news for society? Wouldn't it be great if the church was known for providing homes for every child who needs one? But we recognised kind of really early on that fostering and adoption is not for everybody. God is not going to be calling every Christian to foster and adopt. But wouldn't it be great if other people in those churches wrapped around those people who did step forward to support them in what's going to be really, really difficult? So we believe that this is something that the church is called to do, to offer hope through hospitality. Now, my desire is that by the end of this morning, all of you would sign up to foster and adopt, because that would really help. I could go into the office tomorrow with my head held up high if I had signed you all up. But I'm guessing that's probably not going to happen. And I find it unlikely that God will be calling all of you to foster and adopt. Hopefully, he might be calling some of you. But for all of us, I believe that we are called to offer, in some way or another, hope through hospitality. So I'm going to be looking at this idea of offering hope through hospitality through the lens of fostering and adopting. But I hope God will speak to you in other ways as well. So let me read you a really well-known Bible story from Luke chapter 10. And it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. So Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 35. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise. So I just want to share a few reflections from this passage. Firstly, by telling this story, Jesus removes the boundaries. So when the teacher of the law was asking Jesus this question, he was hoping that Jesus would make the commandment easier to keep. He was hoping Jesus would say something like, "Oh, your neighbour, they're your friends, your family. They're the people who live within like half a kilometre from your house." He was hoping that it would be a manageable thing. But by telling this story, Jesus took away the boundaries. He said to the people that even your enemies are to be your neighbours. So basically, everyone is your neighbour. So the boundaries were thrown open completely. I used to think I had the gift of hospitality, because I used to love inviting my friends and family around my house and doing barbecues and enjoying time with them and things. And I thought I would have the gift of doing that. And then one day, one of my friends, we've all got friends like this who are brutally honest with us, but my friend sat me down and he said, "Phil, you haven't got the gift of hospitality. You've got the gift of fellowship, perhaps, and fellowship's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with what you're doing. It's good. But what you're doing is not hospitality. Hospitality means to be a friend of strangers. Like, you're not inviting strangers round to your house. You're inviting people you like, people just like you. What you're doing is easy." And I was just like, oh, yeah, he's got a point. Hospitality means to be friends with strangers, to be friends to people who are different from us. The next reflection I want to make from this story is that Jesus flips it around. Now, this story would have still worked as a story if it had been a Samaritan man who had got injured and a Jewish man who had helped him out. But that's not how Jesus told the story. His listeners were Jews. So he put the Jewish people, a Jewish man, in the position of vulnerability, and then had his worst enemy help him. That's powerful, isn't it? Vulnerability changes everything. Vulnerability changes everything. A few months ago, I had to take Isaac, our son, to A&E late at night. It was a aspectus appendicitis. It was nothing. It was a waste of 4 hours of my life. But there we go. But the one thing I noticed kind of in the waiting room is that there were people from all walks of life there. Like, there were people from the most deprived areas, the most deprived council estates in our area. And I was also pretty sure there was one family who probably lived in a gated estate and owned the whole thing themselves. But the thing is, vulnerability, it kind of equalises the playing field, doesn't it? We were all in the same position. We were all fearful of what might be wrong with our children that night. And this happens time and time again in the Bible. As God was preparing the Israelites to go into the promised land, he told the people, when you're in the promised land, I want you to care for the vulnerable. I want you to welcome the strangers. I want you to care for the oppressed. Why do I want to do all these things? Want you to do all these things? Because when you were Egypt, you were the vulnerable. You were the oppressed. You were the stranger. So because you know how it feels to be in this position of vulnerability, I don't want you to treat people like that. In the New Testament, with Jesus' teaching, he tells us to forgive. Why should we forgive? One of the reasons is because we know what it's like to be forgiven. So in telling this story, Jesus flips it around. He reminds us that we are all vulnerable, and therefore we should care for those who are vulnerable themselves. The third thing I want to say is this. Jesus tells us to go above and beyond. The Samaritan man was greatly inconvenienced by having to help this poor Jewish man out. He was inconvenienced. He was going on his journey. He probably had somewhere to be, but he stopped and helped him. You see, most of us are okay with the idea of helping people when it suits our schedules. But it's really annoying, isn't it, when we have to help people when it gets in the way of our schedule. But Jesus, through this story, is telling us that we need to go above and beyond. You see, this story would have also been a fantastic story had the man just taken the injured man to the local hospital and left him there. But he didn't, did he? He went to an inn and left the man there, but paid himself and said he would come back in a few days' time to pay the rest. He went way above and beyond to care for this person. So my fourth and final point I want to make kind of from this story is this. As you get to the end of the story, Jesus leaves us wondering, why didn't the others help? Didn't the others help? I mean, there's kind of lots of reasons, I think. But that they didn't want to get involved. They were busy. They were in a hurry. It would be too time-consuming to stop and help. They didn't want to take risks. Like, this was a notorious road, and they might be thinking that this is a bit of a trap, that the robbers were still hanging around to help out this Jewish man, so that when if they stopped to help the Jewish man, perhaps the robbers would then attack them as well. So perhaps they were scared. And you'll notice that all the people who didn't stop, they were religious leaders. So they didn't want to pollute themselves. They didn't want to get involved in this messy situation. Because here's the thing. If they had got involved in this messy situation, they wouldn't have been able to go and do their worshipful duties. They thought that helping this man would stop them worshipping God. Do you see how absurd this is? Like, read a passage like Isaiah 1. And Isaiah 1 is a kind of an angry rant where God is telling his people, like, stop bringing your offerings, stop raising up your hands, stop praying, stop doing all this stuff, because actually none of that is as important as caring for the vulnerable. So in those people trying to get to worship God, they actually didn't worship God by helping a vulnerable person. And for us, we kind of like those reasons that people didn't get involved, because so often these are the reasons that we give to not foster or adopt or to help people in general. Those reasons are fairly similar today. In England, we have a saying, don't we, that an Englishman's home is his castle. And I think that's a fairly accurate one. And I think for many of us, it doesn't just apply to our homes. I visit many churches around the country, and many churches are like castles as well. And you see, castles are all about building walls and moats. It's about keeping the troubles of the world out and keeping you and your people safe inside. And that's a very Western idea of what it means to have a home. But what if God is calling us not to build homes and churches which are like castles, but actually like hospitals? What if God wants our churches and our homes to be more like hospitals, where we welcome people in pain from the outside world into them so they can experience restoration and healing? A few years ago, Pope Francis was talking about the importance of family. And as he was making family sound to be really good, he did pause and he stopped and he said, well, of course, you think I can say this because I ain't got a mother-in-law, have I? But then he continued, and he said this: a family is like a factory of hope, a factory of resurrection. And I kind of love that idea, that our families should be places of hope, places of forgiveness and resurrection for each other. But also, that's exactly what children in care need as well. They need to become part of a family where they can experience hope and resurrection. Across the UK now, we are hearing stories of people who are stepping up to provide hope through hospitality. I could tell you stories all day. Let me just give you kind of a couple of stories. So a few years ago, I was at a festival talking about Home for Good, and a couple came up to me afterwards and said, we became foster carers last year. Let me tell you our story. A couple of years before that, they had some really bad news. They had been spending their entire working life getting ready to go and be missionaries to a South American country. And this is what kind of kept them going through the drudgery of 9 to 5 for 30 years. They were looking forward to taking early retirement and going to be missionaries in South America. But just before they were due to go, one of them had health complications, which were quite serious. And although the health issues were sorted out, they were told by the doctors that they needed to stay in the UK, and they certainly could never go live in South America. So they were deported. So they went to another Christian festival called Spring Harvest, and while they were there, God was calling them to become foster carers. So that's what they did. They went home, they became foster carers, and they were speaking to me a year after their fostering journey had begun. And they were like, this is the hardest thing that we've ever done. But it's also the most rewarding. And we can now see that God wasn't spending 30 years preparing for us to go to South America to be missionaries. He was preparing us to become foster carers in our late 50s, early 60s. And I love telling that story. I love telling that story anywhere there's someone in the room who's over the age of 50. Because people over the age of 50 are always like, oh, I'm too old to become a foster carer. No, you're not. But also, around the UK, we're seeing churches do amazing things to step forward to support those families that are fostering and adopting. I was in a meeting a while back, and someone told us about this church-run coffee shop. And if you're a foster carer and you go to this coffee shop, while you have a cup of coffee, someone in the back room will do your ironing for you. Like, seriously, that is a good foster care recruitment strategy, isn't it? And this meeting, a few people began crying because they're foster carers, and they just realised kind of how big a difference something that small would make in their day-to-day chaotic lives. And amazingly, someone else stuck up their hand in that meeting and said, you wouldn't believe this, but yesterday our church took up a special offering so we could buy an industrial iron, so we could do ironing for foster carers and adoptive families in our community. Like, seriously, there's a move of God of ironing around the country. Like, you've got to catch on to this. This church now has two industrial irons. I still, to be honest, don't know what an industrial iron is, but they have two of them. And they now have ironing parties every week, where a group of mostly elderly people come to the church and iron for all the foster carers and adopted families in the community. The council are now really aware of what this church does, because this church doesn't just do ironing now, it does gardening and house cleaning and all kinds of other practical things. So the local authority are referring adoptive and foster carers to this church to be supported. Like, isn't that good? So what might this look like for you? How might God be calling you to offer hope through hospitality? What does it look like for you this week to welcome a stranger, not necessarily into your home, but into your kind of sphere? What does that look like? Is there someone at the school gate that is difficult to talk to? Maybe they're isolated because they're so difficult. Does God just want you to go to them and say, hello, how's your weekend been? What does it look like to welcome the person in your street that everyone kind of ignores? What might this look like in the workplace? Is there someone who's difficult? Is there a way that you can use your home? Is there a neighbour who is lonely and you could just invite them round for a cup of tea? What might it look like for you this week to offer hospitality and provide, and through it, give a glimpse? If you are thinking, I can't get out of my head the idea of fostering or adopting, well, that's great. And if that's you, I do encourage you to just kind of fill in this form. There's a Count Me In card on your table. And fill it in, and the Home for Good team will get in touch with you with loads more information about what it looks like. But also, if you're just interested to hear more about what God is doing throughout the country as people are stepping up to offer hope through hospitality, do also kind of fill in this form as well, and then we can keep in touch with you. If you want to read a dangerous book, I recommend you read the Home for Good book. So many people have innocently started reading this book, and by the end of it, they were in the fostering training and assessment process. So this is a book that might change your world, but I do kind of encourage you, and I have copies on me today if you want it. But I'm now going to hand back to Phil.
Let me have some more worship. Okay, just feel free to enter into worship, stand, sit, worship as you see fit, okay?